Good morning, everyone. Sorry that we're a bit late starting. We've had some gremlins with the technology, which means that there won't be any music or the fun clip for the end. But you might be glad that it's now going to be a mercifully short morning prayers, especially once you've heard the passage. So we'll crack on, and I have two sections, one of which is written, the other one of which I shall have to make upon the spot. But yeah, after all the madness, let's just, I'm just going to calm myself down and pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this new day. Thank you that the sun rises afresh on us. Thank you that we are here together to meet with you, to experience your presence, to read the Bible. Lord, would you meet us and join us in this space? Amen. So the passage follows directly on from what we read yesterday, and it's not the easiest I've had for morning prayer, but here we go. So we start in Exodus 12, starting at verse 29. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all of his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was a loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without somebody dead. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Abraham and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go, worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and go, and also bless me." The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added, carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in cloths. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and they gave them what they asked for, so they plundered the Egyptians. The Israelites journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, and there were about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. Many other people went up with them, and also large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. With the dough the Israelites had brought from Egypt, they baked loaves of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they had been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare the food for themselves. Oh, I've turned an extra page. Now the length of time the Israelites had lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt, because the Lord kept a vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt. So this night, all Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for generations to come. We do not tend to like the God we see in this passage. We certainly do not see the actions of the Passover as something to be celebrated. Instead, I often think the scale of the death that we read about makes us feel uncomfortable. To our modern ears, it feels unjust. But I'd encourage us to think about what a just response might have looked like. The passage ends by telling us that the Israelites have been in Egypt for 430 years. Most of that time, they would have been slaves, abused and used for their labor. Generation after generation of Israelites born into slavery. Then, as if that isn't enough, we read earlier in Exodus, about how Pharaoh had attempted to ethnically cleanse the Israelites by killing not just the firstborn, but every single Israelite boy. If we're to leave the physical and think of the spiritual, then there's the idolatry of Pharaoh, who believed himself to be God. He believed his power to be equal to God. We've spent the last week reading through some of the plagues. Despite God's acts of power, in all the 9 previous plagues, Pharaoh still believed himself to be more powerful and did not let the Israelites go. If we read on in the Bible, we'll see that even after this act of power from God, Pharaoh would still chase after the Israelites, again believing in his earthly power, the power of chariots and warriors, believing that would be enough to defeat the Lord. So we return to the question, what would a just response have been? I could fill the remainder of this morning prayers with a discussion on the complexities of what justice might look like pre and post Jesus. We could discuss the concepts of individual and collective sins, retributive justice, and inherited sin. But what I keep coming back to is how I fall short of the knowledge and wisdom to judge what the right course of action would have been, what real and true justice would have looked like for the Israelites and the Egyptians. Instead, I return to the words of James. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Ultimately, we believe in a sovereign God who surpasses our understanding. As it's written in Isaiah, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways," declares the Lord. "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways." So instead of following what might be our initial dislike for this passage, I invite us to use a couple of minutes of silence, because I think that's all we've got time for, to consider what this passage reveals of God's power and authority. And on a personal level, consider how we, like the Egyptians, have sinned, both directly and indirectly. How our wealth in the West perpetuates and relies on global systems of injustice. How our lifestyles and consumption destroy God's creation. Let this passage showing the power of God's justice lead us not to a place of judgment, but to a place of repentance. given that we started so late, I am going to push on. But if any of you need to leave to organize breakfast for others, please feel free to leave. However, I think it's always important to read the Old Testament, not on its own, but in the light of the New Testament. This justice is very retributive. The Lord is doing to the Egyptians what they did to the Israelites. But in Jesus, we find a new mass of grace. We do not get what we deserve. The price has been paid. The price of sin is death, but we get new life. When I look at this passage, and I think that maybe I deserve what the Egyptians got, and then I look at the Gospels and understand that Jesus took that price. Jesus paid that price for me. Jesus carried my burdens. I don't need to understand how it works. I just need to have faith that it does work. So in the next, we'll have another short time of silence. I was going to play the song, "Thank You for the Cross, Lord." The lyrics of the verse are something like this. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid. Bearing all my sin and shame. I can't remember the rest of them, and I won't try to sing because it will hurt your ears. But let's just think on those words. And praise God for his love, his kindness, his mercy, and his grace. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid. And having thanked God for his wonderful grace, let us end our time of prayer with the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Please feel free to sit in the chapel a bit longer or go get some breakfast downstairs.